Pat has asked me to announce that, to remind all of the parents who have children downstairs that there is $1.50 charge for the babysitter. And if you'll give it to Lynn, she'll see that the babysitter gets it. Also, they are having meditation services at their home on New Year's Eve at 8:30. And it will just be sort of a brunch type of thing with dips and finger sandwiches and salads and desserts, things of that nature. I imagine Pat will announce about the lunch, or does everybody know that?
I don't think everyone knows, but there will be a lunch this afternoon at a restaurant called Albie's. Everyone is invited. We can go there anytime after 1 o'clock. And those of you who wish to join Mother for brunch and don't know where the restaurant is, don't ask me, but ask Peter and Priscilla Patterson, who are sitting right over there. So Peter and Priscilla can give you accurate directions.
It's nice for all of us to be together. I come up as often as I can, and this is courtesy of Peter and Sybilla Patterson this time. This was my Christmas present, so I'm sharing it with you. There's a plane fare up here and back. Pardon me. I'd like to read to you this morning from a book called The Journey with the Master by Eva Bell Werber. This woman was high in God consciousness, believe me. And everything she writes is though the Christ is walking with her and speaking to her. This is entitled The Awakening. My beloved, as you become still, still with all the meaning of the word stillness, I light a candle behind your eyes. I fill your entire being with a radiance that has a glow unto a glorious sunrise. No man can contact me, the living power behind all things, and carry about with him heaviness, a dullness of face or body. When I am recognized in the fullness of my beauty, all things beautiful will flow into that life which so recognizes me. Today, as we speak quietly together, as you come into the consciousness of my presence, in order that I may direct your footsteps, I want you to think on this. There are many souls, but only one spirit. Yes, how true it is. For in every human form dwells a living soul. Man does not recognize this. To most of those who walk the ways of life, the outer is all that matters. The soul is never lost, but it is buried so deep in material thought that it cannot function consciously in the vessel given it for that purpose, and that purpose alone. So the physical body carries on haltingly and feebly in earth consciousness. It develops pain and illnesses. It withers with age. It worries and suffers when all the while deep within, neglected and unknown, abides that which knows no illness, neither cold nor hunger, that which is ageless, the soul. This must quietly await the awakening, for man was at this point given free choice, either to dwell in the Father's house or to dwell in outer consciousness. Man may never permit this soul to step forward in its rightful place in this present incarnation, but will struggle on, unaware as to who he is, until life at last, through the struggle, points him to his own true soul self. When he is at last awakened, he will know the truth that he is a soul, and likewise so are all whom he meets, and through each there flows the one spirit. When he knows this, when he, soul, contacts the living spirit and makes that oneness, he will be lighted as with a living flame. Life will take on the beauty and glory of the living presence of God, and man as soul will go forth as conqueror. At that one high moment of his recognition of union with the Father, he has become the true son of that Father. All his outward manifestation will carry that glory with it. And so, my beloved, again, let us step forward. Today, no matter how lowly the task, know that you are a soul, and that you and spirit move and act as one. and I promise you a consciousness of my love, abiding with you every moment of the day. I want to read to you first from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. And then Psalm 8, beginning with verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and with honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yes, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. In a few days, we are going to usher in a new year. So I suppose the title of this service should be A New Year, A New Beginning, A New Life. Probably A New Year, A New Life. Because it seems that every time we usher in a new year, we think it is a time for new resolutions. But do we ever ask ourselves how often we break those resolutions and how soon afterwards? And do we ever stop to think or realize how when we do these things which we know are against God and against our very selves, that we are keeping ourselves from the very things that we are constantly reaching out for? Joy and peace and happiness and wonder and supply and all the good and the wonderful and the beautiful things of life. We do this to ourselves. And we think that we are smart, that we are getting away with things, but in truth we are not. Because we are going to have to pay the price for every single thought, word, and action that is not of God. And we bring this upon ourselves. We do it willingly, sometimes gleefully. And it's an amazing thing how we go through life punishing ourselves until one day we hurt so badly, we have been dragged through the dust to the degree that it seems as all the skin has been rubbed off our bodies. And we cry out to God to help us in our torture, in our pain. And only then do we realize that we have brought it upon ourselves. And that there's only one way to go, and that's up. And then there's no question of making new resolutions. It is a forced issue with us that if we are to live, if we are to continue to exist and have our beings, that we have to change our lives. We have to do things differently. Today, in this world of permissiveness, It is really a terrible thing to see what is happening. As I have said before, the whole earth is crying out in torture because of man's misdeeds. He has exploded the atom bomb in her bosom, and she is crying out in torture, and upheavals are taking place every place. But do you not realize that you are a universe within yourself? And that when you do these things to yourself, that the same thing is going to happen. You're going to break out of the seams. You're going to cry out in torture and in pain. And then alone, do you realize that you must turn your eyes, your face, your whole being toward God. You reach out for peace, for happiness, for surcease from suffering. And you realize that only you can do something about it. Only you. Now you have to have help, you have to have guidance. But I want to remind you again that God is everything there is. He created this universe and all of the universes beyond, in all the stellar systems. And nothing was created except by Him. So it is His name, His fame, His glory, His light that should be shed upon the earth and nothing else. And everything I teach you to fix your attention upon God alone through the Christ or Krishna consciousness by whatever name you want to call that immaculate one that came forth first from God, the carpenter of the universe, and built everything there is, all the beauty, the wonder, the glory of everything that we see, everything that we enjoy. And it is man, through the misuse of his own free will, who has brought this earth, this world, to its present state. And it is in travail and in torture, believe me. The word came out from God. It is the melody of God. And it is called Om in India. It is a Sanskrit word spelled A-U-M. And the Hindus tell a story about it. I may have told some of you before about this story, but I will repeat it again for those who haven't heard it. In the beginning, God was. He sat in his heavens, and he was conscious of the bliss within himself, but he was not conscious of all that he contained. All of a sudden, he moved, and he sent himself forth. And he became curious to see what he consisted of. And so he followed himself out to the end of creation. And as he did that, he opened his mouth, and he said, "Ah!" And the earth was formed. And all of the universes. And that's the first letter of the word Om. Then, having created all of this universe, he saw that it was good, and he wanted to sustain it, to hold it together. So he puckered up his mouth and he said, "Ooh," and he drew all of it together so that it remains a solid substance as far as man can see. And that was you, the second letter of the word Om. And then, having created it, preserved it, sustained it, he wanted to withdraw it to himself. And so, he again closed his mouth and he said, and withdrew. And this is the constant going forth, sustaining, and returning to himself that God does. And M is the third letter of the word Om. Now we as Christians have taken that word Om, which is the word of God, and we have made it into Amen, Amen. The Mohammedans call it Amin, A-M-I-N, but it's the same word of God. Only people speak of that word of God in different languages and therefore different tongues. And so because we speak in English and we say Amen, Amen, we hear the word Om, we think, how strange. These people are really queer, and yet they do not realize that it is the same word of God that is prevalent in every part of creation. And particularly within yourself, because as you close your eyes and concentrate at the point between the eyebrows and try to shut out all of the earthly noises, you can hear this sound if you hear it with your inner ear, not your outer ear. And as you listen, this sound permeates every part of your being, and you start to feel a bliss an upliftment that you have never felt before. And you hear that melody of God within yourself. And it is the greatest music in all the world. Sometimes God lifts you up and he gives you wonderful experiences and realization of who and what he is. And sometimes you hear the music of the spheres. And that music is greater, more beautiful than anything you ever dreamed of. If you can tune yourselves into this melody of God, if you can make a new life for yourselves, then indeed you will find peace and happiness and supply. But the greatest of all of the things that comes from God is love. Love for God first, and then love for your fellow man, and for every one of his creatures. That love goes forth, and everybody in the world is starved for love. And the man or the woman who is constantly tearing down somebody is a sick person indeed. If you have to tear somebody else's reputation down in order to increase your own stature, you really are in need of help. Because if you had realized the fullness of God within yourself, if you had taken the trouble to go inside and meditate and pray and realize the stillness of that temple you have within, that inner sanctuary, you would be one with that love. And the outcome of love is always forgiveness. No matter what anybody does, thinks, or says to you or about you, forgive them. Forgive them with everything you have and try to return good for evil. We have such tremendous potential within ourselves. Know ye not that ye are God's? Ye are the temple of God. These words came from the Christ. Ye are the temple of God. Ye are God's. And therefore your power, the power within you, is limitless. But not while you're in your human state of consciousness, not this human ego that keeps its attention upon all of the desires of the flesh, is always reaching out to accumulate more things, more personal stature, more this, more that. Do you not realize that if, as the Christ enjoined us, we seek God and the kingdom of heaven first, that all of these other things shall be added into us without any effort, without reaching out on our part? Believe me, I know this to be true. Everything that I need is given to me. I have but to think a thought these days. And the next minute I have it, I have to be careful what I think. Truly. Because I get it. I get it. Because I tell you the truth when I tell you that every part of my being is dedicated to service to God, for love of God. And I love him in every single one of you. That's why I take everyone in my arms. I walked through India and I met 32 of the greatest saints that they had living at that time, which was about 12 years ago. And I saw not one of them take anyone else in their arms. And I thought, how too bad. And then the one who is said to be the greatest woman saint had a great big thick bath towel over her feet, so that when people came to bow at her feet, that they would not touch her and steal the spirit from within her. Well, if you have it, who can take it from you? And if it goes, he's going to replace it. If he takes it out of you and gives it to somebody else in order to heal them or to draw them to himself, he's going to replace it. Is he not all-powerful, all-giving, all-everything? Why do we have to walk in fear? We have around us all of the evidence of the prophecies. Mount St. Helens down in Oregon has certainly erupted. And we have Italy as the example. California's had earthquakes in the Middle West. It's happening all over the world. And people are thinking, where can I go to be safe? And I read in a magazine just recently where the people were enjoined not to go to a spiritual ashram, because they should stay home and pray to God for their safety. Well, if it's your time, I don't care where you are. You know, your time has come. But if you are willing to go through that first death even as the Christ did, to pick up your cross, which is your body, which is made in the form of a cross, and follow him and emulate him in every single detail, and go through that death state of the human ego to transform it into the divine. You, that such a one, it says in the scriptures, has need have no fear of the second death. I planned to move to California one time, and there was a lot of earthquake activity at that time, and several of the students in Seattle, a couple of them even sold their home and were going to follow me. But one of them said to me, he was following in fear, and he said to me, "Mother, why do you want to go down to California?" He said, "Don't you know that it's prophesied that California is going to go into the ocean?" He said, "Why do you not stay someplace where it's safe?" And I said, "Well, I want to be where the action is." You know, it's an amazing thing, because thousands and thousands and thousands of people can be caught up in such a thing. Many of them killed, maybe the majority of them. But the ones that are supposed to stay on will be safe. And you take your faith with you, and when you have been through that first death, indeed, there need be no fear of the second, and I shall tell you why, because there is no such thing as death. There is only a deeper sleep. You throw off the one garment, just as you undress at night and put on your night clothes, and you go into a sleep, and your body still continues to function, but you are not conscious that your body is functioning, nor that the world exists, and yet everything is going on as usual. The next morning you wake up, and there is the world again. And you put on a new garment, and you go forth to a new day. And that's the way death is. We are given this garment of flesh. We are the Word made flesh. That Word is the soul, the spirit within man, the light within man. And it is clothed with the garment of flesh. And when it has fulfilled its destiny on this earth, then it goes into a deeper sleep. But it awakens again, and it takes new birth, a new life, a new opportunity, a new dress to wear. And if you have learned your lessons in the previous incarnations, then you are given a divine work to do. And if you have done that which is not right, even in another incarnation, you have unpaid those same debts. And the price still must be paid. We are oftentimes faced with people who are in terrible condition, and they've been good people all their lives. Maybe they've been burned badly, or they don't have eyesight, or they don't have hearing, or they've lost a limb, or something like this. And you ask yourself, why did God do this? Well, God didn't do it. Man did it to himself. And so he brought with him a debt which had to be paid out. And that's the answer to everything, because otherwise, how would God be a just God if some children are born into the world to wealthy parents with a gold spoon in their mouths, so to speak, and others are born crippled, blind, diseased, in utter poverty, and all the stages in between? There has to be a reason. And there is a reason, because God has made perfect law, and he has given man, even as he has himself, because he's made him in his image and likeness, free will to choose whether he will follow the good life, the good path, the good way, or he will give in to the things of the senses and do the things which he knows he ought not to do, either to himself or to others. And that price must be paid. And don't forget that you carry that God within you, and that he knows every thought, every word, every action that comes forth from you. I don't think I've told the people up here a story, but if I have, forgive me, I want to tell it again. It's called the snake charmer. Have I ever told it before up here? I don't think so. Anyway, this snake charmer was very, very much loved, but he was unlike any other snake charmer. He didn't carry around with him a basket of snakes with a cover on top, so that if you opened it immediately, a little snake's head popped up. And nor did he charge for any of the things that he did with regard to his snake charming. And I have traveled all over the eastern countries, and I have seen these snake charmers play their flutes, and the snake will dance, and I have seen them bring in mongoose and the snake and the mongoose are eternally at war, and so they fight. But the mongoose runs and eats some kind of herb whenever the snake bites it and is healed again and goes back into the battle, and the mongoose almost always wins. And I saw this happen in, I think it was in Singapore. And the snake charmer was charging, of course, to view this thing. And I didn't pay for it, but I happened to be present when it was done. And I thought to myself, it has two lessons. One is that it is not nice to witness a part of God being killed. And the other part was that the mongoose was sort of like the soul that went out into the world and indulged in worldly things, and then when it got itself bitten enough and poisoned enough from the things of the world, that it ran and ate the herb or God's word that would heal it and come back into the fray and start the battle all over. Well, this snake charmer used to wander around from village to village, and he'd play his flute, and the people all loved to see him coming. One day, he made the statement one time that he only went where he was called. One day, he went into a little mountain village. Nobody had ever seen this man's eyes, really, except three. And I want to tell you about the three who saw him. He was rather a disreputable-looking character. He was tall and slender. He had dark hair. He was unshaven. And he had a white turban that was once white, and an old coat that was now in tatters, but which also had once been white. And he wore a long, pointed shoe, and part of the shoe had come apart. And so as he walked, the shoe on the one foot flapped. And it was really something to see him going along playing his flute like that. So there was a gathering in one of the community parks, and he went before all of these people. And as he walked along, all the people were listening to his music, but there was one woman there who was so busy using her tongue to put her neighbor down that she didn't even know that the snake charmer was there playing his music. And all of a sudden, he appeared in front of her. She had nothing good to say about this neighbor whatsoever. As he stood and he played, all of a sudden she looked up and she looked into his eyes. And it seemed as though it was compulsive for her to stand up. And as she stood up, there were snakes that came from underneath her hair and underneath her tongue. And they crept out and they went into the snake charmer's pocket. All of a sudden, she ran to the neighbor that she'd been abusing so terribly, threw her arms around her, and she said, "Oh, my dear friend, how can you ever forgive me?" And of course, the friend didn't know even that she had been talked about. And she said, "Well, of course I forgive you. What have you done?" She said, "I have talked about you just terribly. Will you forgive me?" And she said, "Of course I forgive you." And the neighbor that she had been talking about badly put her arms around her and comforted her. And the woman sat down alongside of her neighbor who had become her friend and who had forgiven her. And the snake charmer smiled and he walked on. And he played his flute. He came before a house that was very, very rich and very, very beautiful. It was all carved out of sandalwood, and it was just a thing of exquisite beauty. So he stopped there and he played his flute, and he heard a woman's voice in there. This voice belonged to the daughter of the owner of the house, and he was the wealthiest man in town. And she had a vicious tongue too, and she used to just lash the servants no matter how hard they tried to please her or to please the master. She would go in and lash them and ask them why they didn't do better, why did they do this, why didn't they do something else, and it was just constant with her. So finally she heard the music of the snake charmer, and she came out to the balcony. She was a beautiful woman, or she would have been beautiful if her face hadn't expressed what was going on inside of her all of the time. And she leaned over the balcony. She had gorgeous earrings on and chains and rings and jewels. And the snake charmer kept playing his flute, and he looked up at her. And as she looked into his eyes, All of a sudden, everything that she wore in the way of jewelry turned into little white snakes with red eyes. And they kept crawling down the balcony, and again they went into the snake charmer's pocket. And she said to him, "Oh, maybe I've misjudged these people. Maybe they have much to do, too much to do. I shall go and help them and see what I can do for them." And the snake charmer smiled, and he kept walking. And he walked, and he played his flute. And he came to a very humble cottage, and he heard a shuffling noise, and there were many people around there. And the shuffling increased and increased, and finally a boy with a withered leg came out. And he threw himself at the feet of the snake charmer, who was playing this wondrous music, and he said, "Why has it taken you so long to come? I have been waiting for you." Everybody loved this boy because, in spite of his affliction, he was a very gentle, loving soul. He had never asked why he didn't have a mother, but he had taken care of his old father until about 3 weeks before, when his father had died and he was all alone. He said, "I have waited for you so long." And the snake charmer said, "Do you want to come with me?" "Oh, yes," he said. "Well," he said, "grab onto my coat and let us go." And so away they went, the snake charmer playing his flute and the boy limping along after. And they disappeared gradually into the distance, and there are those who swore that they saw that the cane that the boy was using to help himself along turned into a snake and floated along the ground, and that gradually his leg became perfect and he walked with a light, strong step. The snake charmer led him into a high mountain place. And it was like a special cave that was in the top of the mountain. And the snake charmer went and sat right in the middle of it. And the boy sat down opposite him. And the snake charmer kept on playing his flute. And the music became more and more beautiful. The boy looked into his eyes. At first he could see only blue skies everywhere. But the music increased, and the snake charmer grew larger and larger and larger until it seemed he encompassed the whole universe. And he said to the boy, "Do you want to see more?" "Oh, yes," said the boy. He said, "All right," he said, "just keep on as you are." He said, "Put your attention upon me, look into my eyes." And a tremendous wind blew, and the boy realized all of a sudden that he'd been taken into the flute of the snake charmer, and that he was the melody, he was the music that the snake charmer was playing, and it was all of God. I think that's one of the most beautiful, the most potent stories I've ever heard, because you see, with the thoughts, with the words, with the actions that we give forth from ourselves to other people, about other people, these are the snakes inside of ourselves, the serpent forces that come forth. And we are told that we have a serpent force in the base of our spine. The Christian Bible is full of information about this serpent force, which the Hindus call the Kundalini force. It is an electrical force at the base of the spine. And as the individual soul becomes more cognizant of God, as their hearts and their minds and their souls open up, and they reach out for this tremendous love of God, they want to be purified, they want to be held in his arms of everlasting bliss, then this serpent force gradually rises in the spine, and it goes out through a little cavity through the brain, and that's why you see the god Shiva and the mother Kali with the serpent on top of the head, meaning that they are totally pure, that there is only God residing in that house. Isn't it amazing when we think of what we call the strange customs of other religions, and we call them atheists, how they know more than we do, because every scripture the world over is the history of the evolution of every man from the human to the divine. And they know that this happens, and it is a burning sensation. Moses represents the law, and the serpent force represents the Kundalini force at the base of the spine. And as that force rises, the body takes fire, and believe me, it burns. And this happens because your body is being purified, your mind is being purified. And it's quite a thing to go through. But just think, if you have the courage to reach out with all of your love with all of your strength, with all of your mind, your soul, your heart to God. That He will lift you up, that He will put you through whatever experiences are necessary, and He will show you great and wonderful things. And more than anything in the world, He will make you realize your oneness with Him. Because if He is omnipresent, there is nothing in this world but God. Nothing. Anywhere. God, God everywhere. And remember that if anything is wrong, that it is love that will heal it. Only love. Don't be afraid to greet people with love, to put your arms around them, to be their friend. And don't forget this, that many times when you hear people talking, especially a spiritual teacher, about other people, that they are analyzing the individual soul that they have to work with. They are not criticizing. They are not putting down. They are analyzing what they have to work with. There is a very great difference, let me say, between analysis and judgment. I do not judge. Many things are said to me, many things are done to me and have been through the years in my work for God, and not all of them are worshipful, I can tell you, because God alone is the one that we should worship. But I have been insulted. I've had to take many things. I've had to endure many things. God uses this body to work out many things for many people, and it is not appreciated. It is not understood, and it doesn't make any difference, because when that person gives me the first inkling, the first reaching out, I take them in my arms again. There's no question even of forgiveness, because they are like patients in a hospital. And you can put me perhaps in the form of the spiritual doctor. Not all of my patients are in the same state of convalescence. And so I keep working and working and trying to help and to iron out and to create friendship and love and a togetherness where there is enmity. I try to bring out the best in each individual who comes to me and to turn their eyes heavenward and everything within them toward God so that they too may enjoy the bliss that I do. It is not an easy path, this path that I tried. But believe me, I wouldn't trade it for any that I have ever known anywhere in all my life. It has been very, very difficult this life. But it has also been very heavenly, very wonderful, very joyful. And I have met the most tremendous souls, beautiful people. All of you are beautiful in God to me. And I love God in you. We can't always love the individual personality, but we can love God in each one. And He has given each one of us a special gift that we can use to lift up the world. And by being our God selves, by lifting ourselves out of the mire and all of the nastiness and the meanness and the discontentment, we can learn to measure up, to become what we should, to stop walking in fear and trepidation, and to become God people. This we can do, and we should begin this, not waiting for the new year, but as of this moment. Because a day is as 1,000 years in the Lord, and 1,000 years as a day. It is said. So how long do we have to wait? God is timeless. For everything, as it said in this first chapter this morning, there is a season. And it's a wonderful thing to think of all of these pairs of opposites working. And we're always trying to make everything perfect for us in the human sense. And we do not realize that it's the very opposition that we face that makes us strong, that makes us grow, that makes us become something greater than we have been, that makes us God-men instead of groveling human beings with the egos showing all over. Be sure that you guard your tongue, this cannonball, and that you have only the sweetness and the light and the love of God that comes forth from yourself. Because as ye give, so shall ye receive. Make no mistake about it. As ye give, so shall ye receive. So if you want people to love you, if you want the good life, if you want to have all of your wishes, your desires, your needs, your wants fulfilled, then it gives you one commandment above all else, that you seek God and the kingdom of heaven first, And then all of these things shall be added unto you. Not that he gives you these things first, and then you will go to him. That isn't what it says at all. You seek him first, and then everything works out for your wonder, for your glory, for your upliftment. And you become a light on the earth for other men to follow. And this greatest commandment, a new commandment that I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and your neighbor as yourself. Remember that. There's two parts to that commandment. The first one is God himself, who is all love. Everything in this world is created out of love. And look what man has made out of it. He takes sex and passion and lust for love, and it is not, believe me. It is destructive. When you learn to retain the seed within your body and lift it up and learn how some of the yogis do to use that substance for greater enlightenment, God will certainly lift you up and show you wondrous things and bring miracles into your life. Until whenever you stand before him, anyone who needs help, he will use you. You do not do it. You do not take it. You do not reach out. It is God who does these things. And anyone who takes upon himself the gift of healing without the direction of God is doing himself and God and the individual a great disservice. Because that person may be paying a debt. And if you take that privilege away from him too soon, that debt still has to be paid at some time. And then because maybe he has gathered unto himself other debts, it will mount up. And a greater debt will have to be paid and more suffering. So leave it to God. Leave everything to him. In one grand moment of surrender this coming year, give yourself to him totally. And don't be, as has been said, an Indian giver. Give it one moment and take it back the next. But give him all of yourself and leave it with him in total surrender. Let him fill the empty spot where you have taken everything of your little self out with the wonder, the glory, the peace, the bliss, all of the good things of heaven and of earth within yourself. I beg of you to do this, not for me, but for yourself. Because don't forget that when you don't, when you give out hate, when you give out anger, when you give out nastiness from yourself, that is what you're going to get back. And people will not want to be around you. Become like the master of love. Forgive, forget, and delve deep within yourself to find what special gifts you can lay at the feet of the Lord. When you lay it at his feet, you lay it at the feet of the universe and beyond, because he is everywhere equally present. It is my wish for you all that in this coming year you may know the true meaning of love, the true meaning of forgiveness, that you may lift yourselves out of the darkness into the light, whereas you saw through glass darkly before, now you see face to face. And I wish that each and every one of you will go into the temple, the sanctuary of your own beings, and find there that master of light, the Christ that is within you and within every single form on this earth. That's what makes him a person. Don't confine him to one. But know that he is in every atom of space, in every form that walks the earth, in every form that is beneath the ocean and flies in the sky. May your soul soar on the wings of prayer until you enter the castle of his infinite presence. You are held in his arms of everlasting bliss forevermore. God bless you. Pray to him. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection
surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence
are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss
of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
May thy love shine forever.
May thy love shine forever.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
And bring them to thee.
And bring them to thee.
Oh.